Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
So let's talk about service today, all right? Amen. Let's get there. Now, we're going to be talking about different passages in the Bible, but I want to take you to John chapter 13. This is classic, right? Classic service right here. When you talk about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, this is classic service. But we're going to read there in a second. But when we think of spiritual disciplines, because that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about spiritual discipline. A discipline is something that you train. It's a training. It's what you do in order to change, in order to bring about some type of behavior, some type of a result in your life. It's a behavior or something that you do in order to become a habit. You want it to be a lifestyle, right? So, you know, if you want to practice, if you want to be a servant, if you want to live a lifestyle of a servant like Jesus did, then we need to practice service until it becomes a habit, and then it becomes our lifestyle. That's with any discipline that we've talked about, like prayer and scripture intake, fasting, and all of those. So really and truly, when you think about it, in light of the Bible, there's not much that we can do in this world that would have significant value apart from the disciplines of the Christian, and we're not going to be able to grow. Disciplines enable us to grow, to become more mature. It's a process of growth and development that, of course, begins when you become saved in Christ Jesus. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ and your life is completely regenerated and transformed by the power of the Spirit that now resides in you, that's what sparks and starts the way to growth into the character of Christ. So therefore, your disciplines are only worth anything if you are in Christ. You know, anything of eternal value, I'm saying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we've all heard this verse so many times. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So therefore, it should be seen in your life when you become a Christian that new habits form, that old habits are gone, that your life is different. And you know, let me tell you, the redeemed believer, the person who actually believes in Christ with all their heart, they'll experience a total renewal of the soul and mind and spirit. But the problem is that in behavior, it may not be as fast. It may not show, right? At the beginning, it starts from the inside out. And when it starts, you know, it starts churning in your mind and in your heart and your soul. Your spirit is moved. And then you start doing, and practicing. And your outward behavior may not be the greatest evidence at the beginning, but little by little, it becomes obvious that something's happening in your life. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, Paul says to get away from the old and come in with the new man. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So therefore, we are going to be transformed. We're going to be growing. We're going to be different. We're going to be, you know what I'm saying. And the disciplines like prayer and fasting, Bible intake, stewardship, worship, and serving, and all of those are going to help you grow into the character of Christ. I'm going to show you an image here before we continue. I just got to show you this. You see the map of the United States of America, and there's a red line that goes from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California. Can anybody guess what that route is? The Pony Express. Have you ever heard about that? Right? The Pony Express? Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. The Pony Express was a private express company, you know, like FedEx. It was the Pony Express, and the mail was carried on horseback. Let me show you the next image. Woo! Yeah. I don't know why that dude's all covered like that. That's crazy, but see the young kid on the horse? This service ran from 1860 to 1861. It only lasted 17 months. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. You see, you had to pay $2.50 for every ounce of cargo you sent. Now, in 1860, $2.50 was a lot of money for 1 ounce. You mean a letter, right? It's like now sending a letter, you know, you pay 40 cents, 50 cents, you know, and it arrived there, what, in 3-4 days? Well, it used to take 10 days from St. Louis to Sacramento by horse, these young kids, okay? $2.50 per ounce, and it took only 10 days. I say only because that's a long way. You see, it's 2,000 miles. For those of you, you know, who know the map of the United States, it's easy to see. In the Hispanic sense, for some, it's like going from this Mexico City all the way down to Panama City in Panama. It's like crossing 5 countries, okay? This is the long way, right? And it only lasted 17 months. Why? Because the telegraph came up. You know, it's there. They got it. That's it. Wow. Amazing. You see, it's something else. But these kids had to travel between 75 to 100 miles per day, horseback, okay, 100 miles on a horse. Oh, my God, that's painful. Oh, my God. I can't walk. It's amazing. But every 25 miles, they stopped and changed horses. They didn't change guys, they changed horses. Oh, wow. And all they carried with them as provision was a little cornmeal, maybe some flour, and bacon. So really, it's just like battered bacon. That's all they carried. And then a little first aid kit with some turpentine and borax and cream of tartar or something like that. And also, they had to face the Indians along the way. And they had to face the climate. When it got cold, it got bitter cold. This is crazy. But I want to show you something else. This is the announcement. Pony Express, St. Joseph, Missouri to California, in 10 days or less. Wanted, young, skinny, weary fellows, not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred. Wages, $25 per week. Apply, Pony Express Stables, St. Joseph, Missouri. This is not a lie. This is not a joke. This is true. This is from the newspapers at the time. That was the... Thank God, skinny, weary, I wasn't going to get a job. I would have been unemployed real quick. Young, maybe I could pass. Yeah. Not over 18. Expert riders, willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred. Guess what? In case they died, they didn't have to deal with their families. Wow, this is something. That was the crude reality that they faced. I mean, it was dangerous. It was hard work. But yet, history tells us that kids were lined up outside the stables to get jobs there. They were lining up like crazy. And you know what? The discipline of serving God is like Pony Express. It's not something to be taken lightly or casual. Something serious. Service to God is costly. He asks for your life. He wants your service to be made into a priority, not a pastime. You see, it's not a temporary commitment. It's a permanent commitment in the kingdom of God. And there's no, you know what? There's no new technology that's going to change the way we serve God or serving God. You understand what I'm saying? There's no new telegraph coming up. There's nothing like that. Serving God and your neighbor has never been out of, you know, it's always been in. It's not out. So, can you imagine the excitement of these young fellas as they went? You know, many of them orphans. I have nothing to lose. This is a great adventure. I'm going to make some money. Sure, I'm going to be tired. Sure, it's going to be lonely. Sure, it's going to be dangerous. But you know what? There are so many in the kingdom of God that are not willing to serve because they're too tired, because it's too hard, because they don't get recognition, because they make them do something that they don't want to do, because it's a sacrifice that nobody appreciates. You see, that's why I don't serve in church, because I'm not appreciated. I do this and people don't never say anything. And they always ask me to help in the ministry that I don't like. Or, you see, that's why I hate serving. Because when I do it, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? They're not doing much. They're not doing anything. Ouch. But God expects every Christian to be a servant. Every Christian. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, God has cleansed you. God has made you new. God has given you a new life in order for what? Service. To serve the living God. Now, let's read a little bit in John chapter 13. Let's read verses 12 through 16. This is Jesus after he had washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is no greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Father, thank you so much for this word. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, we may be encouraged to serve you and serve one another in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, Psalm 100 and verse 2 says, "Serve one another with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing." You see, there's two things that do not exist in the kingdom of God. One, spiritual unemployment. Number two, spiritual retirement. Those are two things that do not exist. They're not possible. See, that's not right. So remember that you should exercise the disciplines, especially when we're talking about service now today, in order to be strengthened and matured as you become a godly person. Let me give you then six motives to serve. I'm going to give you six motives to serve. If you're not motivated with these six things, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. All right? So think about this. Number one motive to serve, obedience. Obedience, 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 the big O, obedience. Any Christian who wants to obey must serve. I want to obey you, well then serve. I want to be an obedient Christian, well then serve. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4, this is Moses writing. And he says, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments." That's obedience. "Listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." Serve him and cling to him. Serve him. Serve him. Think about that. So he's saying, you know what? You want to draw near God? Serve him. What a better way to draw near somebody than to serve them? That would be a great thing, right? And not only that, cling on to him for your service. John Newton, who is the author of the great hymn, Amazing Grace, he wrote the following, or he asked, what if, he proposed this situation, what if two angels were assigned by God for two different tasks, and one angel was sent to the earth to be a great king of a great empire, and the other angel was sent to a little village so that he could wander the streets and make it and get by with whatever he can. What if they were both sent to do their own thing? Now, would you think about it? If it was us,
You're probably like, whoa. Time out. Let's rethink this, God, before we go. He's going to be an emperor. I'm going to be a... Come on. Can we kind of balance this out? At least, you know, something, some way, somewhere around. But you see, John Newton says, in the angel's mind, it doesn't matter where their lot falls or whatever they're asked, because their true joy comes from obeying God, period. If God tells you to do something, and that entails that you're going to be in the limelight, and that entails that you're going to get all the credit and everything, then do so. But if God asks you to do something behind the curtains where nobody's ever going to see you or ever appreciate you, then do that too and have the same joy. Be obedient. That's all there is to it. Now, can you imagine one of those angels complaining or something? Do you know that that's exactly what happened in heaven and those angels turned into demons? So don't act like a demon. When God tells you to do something, just do it. Just serve. Whatever position, whatever he asks you to do, just go ahead and do it, please. Because not serving is sin. They see, a Christian that doesn't go out in the field and doesn't do his work and doesn't do, he's not doing anything for the team called church. See, so serve in obedience. Now, motivated also by gratitude, number two, gratitude. How many of you are thankful, right? God is so good. God is so awesome. And we say all the time, thank you, thank you, thank you. We are actually a very thankful culture in America. We have a day called Thanksgiving. Right? We even have a holiday because we're so thankful. We're so thankful. This is awesome, right? Now, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Consider. Just think for a moment all that he has done for you. And if he's done anything for you that's worthy, fear him and serve him in truth. Be honest. Do it right. You see, when you think about serving God, it shouldn't be a burden when you think about all the burden he bore for you and me. So remember, when you're living for God and you have a hope in God, you have comfort, you have so many things. There's so many things he's done for you. Can you imagine? Let's do this. If Jesus is the King and Lord of your life, I want you to think back to a time right now. I want you to think back to a time when Jesus was not, when you were all on your own, when Jesus was not in your life. Can you think now, in retrospect, can you think now of how hopeless you were and how dead? Well, there's only one way to be dead, right? You can only be so dead that you're dead anyway, but you know what I mean? Can you think of your life before Jesus and to think, you know what, today, what about today? The love of Christ just simply has overcome. He's conquered death for me. He's given me a new life. He's given me his forgiveness. I'm no longer lost. And there are probably some of you who right now can think back and you're probably getting goosebumps because you're like, wow, you're so awesome. You got me out of this. You got me out of that. You took me out. You pulled me out. You just simply saved me. Maybe there's some of you who are thinking, well, you know what? It wasn't no big difference. I mean, I just started coming to church. That's the only difference. Really. But we should be eternally thankful for God and his grace that is unmerited, all that he's done. And I hope that today you leave this place thinking about how thankful you should be because of God, what he's done for you. And not only so thankful, but to take that attitude of gratitude and put it to service. Can you imagine if God told you, hey, listen, I'm going to deposit $1 million in your bank account each and every day for the rest of your life. I'm just going to give you $1 million for the rest of your days, each day. But the only condition here is that when you die, that's it. You're not going to heaven. You don't have a place with me. I'm just going to give you the money. You keep your soul, you keep whatever you want. And after you die, I don't know what's going to happen to you. That's your problem. Would you take the offer? I hope not. That'd be pretty, I don't want to say the word dumb. Right? That would be pretty dumb, right? You see, we need to be thankful for all that he's given us. And in order to do that, and if we do that, then we can become better servants, true servants. See, when the fire of your service grows cold, rekindle it with the great things the Lord has done for you. Always remember what God has done for you, and that's going to motivate you to serve. Next, I'm a number three, right? Motivated by gladness, 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 gladness. Oh, happiness. That's what I'm talking about. Joyful, happy, be happy. Psalm 100, verse 2, like I said before, serve the only, fear the Lord and serve him in truth. I mean, I don't know, with gladness. Don't worry, we'll read that later. We already read it. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be glad and serve him. You see, this is like a very cool commandment. I want you to be happy, so I command you to serve. That doesn't sound very good for the world, right? I want you to be so happy, so go and serve. What? I thought I'd be happy if somebody serves me. You see, but no. This is a commandment that should inspire us. It's telling us, you know what? If you serve, you'll be glad. Or be glad that you have the opportunity to serve. You can turn it however way you want to. You know, you don't want to do it with a grudgingly attitude and, you know, like, oh, or by obligation, or, you know, putting up that face that just doesn't leave much to say. No. Think about it. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, if you remember Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a prophet, and he was one of the men that went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls, and they wanted to rebuild the temple. You know, they had been in exile in Babylon for so long. And he wept and he cried and he prayed that he could go back and help. But check this out. In the second chapter, verse 2, this is Nehemiah in the palace because he was a cupbearer. He's the one to serve the wine to the king. It says, so the king said to me, why is your face sad though you are not sick? See, this is Nehemiah coming over to serve the king. And he's like, I mean, if somebody served you like that, what would you say? I don't want it because you don't want to give it to me. You're not serving with a right attitude. You're not glad to serve me. You take it personal. Oh, yeah. He don't like me. Who knows? He probably poisoned me with that wine, too. Now, think about that. It was such an offense that in many ancient cultures, if a servant did not show gladness, he would be killed. And so you think about this, because Nehemiah says, this is nothing but sadness, says the king. Then I was very much afraid. He got scared. He got really scared, right? The king knows I'm sad. He saw me sad. I might die. So don't think about that, right? Now, if we cannot serve God with gladness, then we have a heart problem. Because even the king says, why are you like that if you're not sick? In other versions said, what is your problem because you're not sick? And in other versions of the Bible says, there's something in your heart because you're not sick. Basically, he's saying something's wrong with your heart. You're hurt. This is not because you're sick or anything like that. Something's wrong in your heart. And let me tell you something. If we don't serve God with gladness, there is something wrong with our hearts. We need to be thankful for what Christ has done and serve him because he served us first. We ought to be glad. You see, a lot of people think of serving God as a problem. And it's not a problem. It is a privilege. Serving God is not a burden. It's a blessing. You can put that on Facebook. Serving God is not a problem. It's a privilege. Serving God is not a burden. It's a blessing. See, Psalm 84:10. Give it to me, bro, now. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Now remember that people didn't live in houses like you and me. They lived in tents. And some people had a tent, okay? I'm talking about a tent, all right? Their crib, I mean, their tent. And he said, you know, Rod, I'd rather hang out in the parking lot of the church and not have anywhere else to go than to live in those tents with the wicked, as long as I am close in the courts of my God. Let me tell you, if you were in the courts of the palace, you had basically not much privilege. You couldn't go in or anything like that. So you say, you know what? I'm just glad that I'm allowed to be in the parking lot. That's all. Now, I know some of you are glad to get out of the parking lot after the service, right? Yeah, parking problems. Let's just keep going. Motivated by forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness should be another motivation. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, we see Isaiah, he's at the temple, he is weeping, he is crying because of the death of a king, he is mourning inside the temple, and all of a sudden he has this vision. And this vision was of a holy one who was the train of his cape or whatever, his attire was so long and long and long that it filled the temple. And of course, the longer the train meant, the richer the king was. So he's seeing someone whose train is just, and I'm not talking about choo-choo train, right? I'm talking about the train of the dress, you know, or whatever. And it's filling and filling and filling. It's just unmeasurable. So he's saying, this is a great, oh my God, it's God. He's referring to God, the king, filling the house with his spirit. And then he says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongues. Now remember something, that Isaiah, as soon as he saw the vision of the king enthroned, what did he do? He said, woe is me. I'm dead. I'm a dead man because I'm a sinner. You can't see God if you're a sinner. Basically, it's the belief. Like, if you see God and you're a sinner, then you die. That's why Moses was like, I want to see you. And God said, I'm only going to show you like a little glimmer. I'm just going to pass by, and in between the rocks, you're going to see something like it. Because he's a sinner. So here's Isaiah recognizing, I'm a sinner. And then that's when the seraphim took the coal and brought it over. He says, he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins are forgiven. And then Isaiah heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Think about this. He gets forgiven, and because he is forgiven, he says, whoa, I have to go. I'm going. Oh, no, you forgave me. You got me. I'm serving. I'm going. You tell me, I'll go. No problem. You see, so we do not serve God in order to be forgiven, but we do it because we are forgiven. It's the result of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the motivation for serving. Serving should not be the motivation for God to forgive us. You can't serve God enough for him to forgive you. See, this is very important. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn a place in heaven. You cannot earn a place next to God for eternity with your service. See, some people think that they have to serve to gain heaven. Some others think that they have to serve to stay out of hell. None. That's not right. If that is the case, you will fail, and I will fail because I can't serve enough to earn it. I can't. There's no way. So only because God looked down upon us and decided to come down and visit us in the person of Christ Jesus, his son, and forgive us, that's how we can be then have the ability to serve properly with all these other motives. So when a believer serves only because he feels guilty or just out of compulsion like that, it's as if some Christians serve as if they were dragging a ball and chain. That's not right. We do it because we've been forgiven. You see, true service to God is done because it's charged with love, not out of laborsome or burden, you know. It's about love. It's about joy. It's about not just an obligation. It's obedience. See, you can do something because it's an obligation. You can do something out of obedience. An obedient heart doesn't just do things because he has to. So if you've been set free from the guilt of sin by Christ, just serve him. He deserves it. Let's think about the last two. Motivated by humility. We read at the beginning, Jesus, when he says, you know what? You call me teacher, and you rightly do so because I am. But have you seen what I've done for you? Have you seen what I just did to you? I washed your feet. And you've heard me say this 10,000 buku times, that serving like that, washing people's feet was the task of the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the servants in the house. The lowest servant was like, aha, you got to wash their feet. Man, look at them cruddy nails. I wouldn't touch them toes. You have to. It's your turn because you're the lowest. And Jesus decided to take the lowest position in order to do so and to show him something. See, in this life, there's always going to be something about us, and it's called flesh. There's always going to be that little something that just lingers in ourselves and says, well, if I have to do this, then they better do something for me. If I have to do this, then somebody going to pay for that. If I have to do that, somebody going to notice. Somebody better say, thank you. It's a little bit. There's always something in our flesh that you feel like you need to be compensated. That's not serving humbly. That's hypocrisy. Jesus has said it many times. That's like egocentric service. When you require an external compensation for what you do. Or even if it's just not a monetary compensation, but at least I just want people to see what I'm doing. At least for them to be thankful. If only people would say thank you, I would do more. Wow. You depend on other people's gratitude? Something's wrong with you. Or at least return the favor. Or looking for honor or whatever. Now, Philippians chapter 2 in verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in all humility consider others as what? More important than yourselves. I'm sorry. I'm saying another version in my head. That's why it looks a little different from what you heard over there. Consider others, in other versions says, better than yourselves. Is anybody better than you? Everyone else, according to this attitude, everyone else is better than me. Is anybody more important than you, Sylvia? Everybody else is more important than you. I just want to let you know right now. Right? Yeah. Everybody is more important than you. Everybody's better than you. Now, be careful. We're not talking about the actual value of the person. We're talking about what you make important and a priority in your life is others and not yourself. Okay? That's the kind of attitude that Paul is talking about here. And we need to remember that. Because, you see, you could. I ask you, can you serve at your job and see your supervisor succeed and get the raise and get the bigger or better position and you be happy for him? Yes, I can. Can you do that? See? Can you, with all honesty, pray and say, well, I hope he keeps on prospering in the name of Jesus? Consider others more important than yourselves. You see, it's not about serving well either. It's about serving in humility, because it leads to Christ-likeness. You know, so many people in the world can serve well. You can serve well. Anybody can serve well. Anybody can do something good, right? But doing it with a right attitude of humility like Jesus Christ did, that's a big, big difference. That's the key right there, if you think about it. And last but not least, motivated by love. All we need is love. Once again, right? Motivated by love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Basically, you've been set free, and since you've been set free, take the opportunity to become a servant. What? You telling me I've been set free to become a slave? In Christ? Yes. You've been set free to serve, to become a servant, a bond servant like Jesus Christ. You see, and let me tell you, there's nothing that can ignite service more than love. I mean, you put love into it, oh, your service is going to be really on fire. I read about a missionary in Africa that was asked if he really liked what he was doing. And the missionary answered, what are you asking me? Of course I don't like it. You think I like bending over and going into little huts and having to deal with all the goats' discards all over the place and the smell and the stench? You think I like living in a place where my floor is dirt? You think I like that? But he said, you know what? But if the Christian only does what he likes, poor thing. Poor thing. Poor soul. You see, like it or not, or whether you like it or not, has nothing to do with the service in the kingdom of God, because there are times that you have to do something that you don't like in the kingdom of God. Sad thing is that we see Christians that when they're at their jobs, whatever they're asked to do, either grudgingly or not, they will go ahead and do it. But when we ask something in the church, oh my God, they become invisible. There's nobody to find them. It's difficult. So remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ, and this is the main and the key word here, controls. Remember what the word means? I told you last week, the word controls is to press on both sides and to press something until you make it come out. The love of God compresses us. It presses us. It just simply meow until, you know, we do something about it. We ought to be so affected by God's love that it makes us serve, that it controls us. See, loving God and loving our neighbor should be the motivation of everything that we do, because that's what God has done for us. When we love Him and we love our neighbor, and when we live for Him and we live for our neighbors, then we will serve Him and serve Him with all these attitudes we've talked about. Service motivated by love is never burdensome. Never. And I want to leave you with the last verse here, Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Now, Jesus is saying, you know, about honor and high places, and if you want to be exalted, Then he says, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your what? Your slave, shall be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. You see, he's saying, you need to be a servant like me. I gave my life. You need to give your life in service to the kingdom. See, the Lord is recruiting not just young men, young ladies, but anyone and everyone that meets one qualification. No, you don't have to be young and skinny and less than 18. All you have to do, there's one qualification. Are you willing to believe and trust your life onto Him? Are you willing to take the risk to trust in His promises? And that's a kind of a paradox right there. Are you willing to take the risk to trust God's promises? God's promises are always yes and true. So if you take that risk, there is no risk at all. You'll always have the hope on your side. He promises safety, security. He promises always and not to ever leave you nor forsake you, but always be with you. You see, He doesn't offer you $50 a month or $25 a week or whatever salary on this earth, but the benefits of this job are out of this world, let me tell you. See, just like Pony Express, you know, there's something that calls my attention there. They'd rather have orphans. And you know what? Without God, that's exactly what we are, orphans. But He says, come to me. I'll be your father, and you will be my child. No longer orphans. We can cry out, Abba, Father. We can call Him Daddy. And we can serve Him gladly in obedience and humility. Oh, my God. This is so awesome.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.